Mark chapter 6. You know, God kind of revealed something to me before we get into the Word here. The beginning of the year, you know, a lot of hopeful expectation what 2020 was going to be like and everything. And, you know, almost right off the bat, we had this attack, like, on health, you know. And just on our it caused so much fear. And so then that became an attack on our security. And then we see kind of an attack on our freedoms. And then, you know, we see an attack on the authority that's in our nation. All of this unrest in our cities. You know, burning down cities and then defunding police where we need to be increasing our funding to the police. You know, I mean, we just see this attack on authority, right? And now God revealed something to me. And I want to allow you in on that thought. He showed me that the next attack is going to be on the family. I'm going to tell you, families are stressed out. Family members are not even necessarily in agreement on everything. Can I get an amen on this? It's been a crazy year to where, you know, opinions are all over the place. And even within own home nuclear families, you've got opinions that are all over the place. And the reason why I'm saying this is we in the church need to prevail during this time. We need to show grace. We need to show forgiveness. We need to be gentle. We have to be patient. And whenever we bring that word patient up, you know, a lot of people say, hey, never pray for patience because, man, I know what. Hey, we better pray for patience because I'm going to say patience is something we absolutely need. That is a fruit of the Spirit of the living God. And we need to pray that that fruit of the Spirit of patience would be cultivated in us. And I'll tell you the way that it is, and it's through adversity. And how we handle adversity. And so I'm just praying for all of your families. And I want you to pray for my family. And we continue to pray for one another. And we continue to be gracious. But I'm just going to tell you, here it is. For me, I'm going to dig in my heels. Satan don't get my family. I'm going to stand with God. And I don't care what we got to do to get through that. We're going to do it. And so I'm praying that you will take that same stance. And I'm talking not just the family that's in my home either. We got family that's extended as well. And we need to pray that we can stay united as families. Because I think it's going to look different than what we see. I think there's going to be a lot of turmoil. And so continue to pray about that. You know, we can already see the attacks on church families, right? And with the bird's eye view of that, I meet with other pastors. I watch the news in the conservative realm about other churches in other parts of the United States. And the church is under attack. And I talk to pastors in other countries. And the church is under attack. And so, we need to understand it's a spiritual attack. And so let's continue to pray for the family. Because your family is part of this church family. And this church family can only be as strong as the families. And so we really want to continue to pray for one another. Let's go ahead and jump into the scripture here in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 14. You know, we saw leading up to this area of scripture this morning how Jesus sent them out two by two. He gave them authority. They preached repentance. And cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And we want to remember that there was another gentleman who was preaching repentance too, wasn't there? His name was John the Baptist, right? I like John the Baptist. Not just because of his name, which is pretty cool. But I really love his quote, you know. I got to decrease that he might increase. That was his heart. That was his attitude. That's what his ministry was. He wasn't there to draw followers for him. In fact, some of his disciples got up and walked off and went over to Jesus. And he didn't see that as a defeat. You see, may we have that same heart. This ain't about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And whenever John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." He came after me, but he came, you know, before he is before me, and you need to follow him. That's what his whole ministry was about. Isn't that an amazing ministry? Our ministry is the same. We get to look back. He was looking forward, but here's the deal. It don't always work out like we think it's going to. But don't second guess your calling. Just keep it up. Stay on the road that God's put you on until he changes his order to you. Let's look at verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. Who's the him? It's Jesus, right? So Jesus is doing all these miracles, and one of the Herods before, this is a line of Herods, okay? And so we got to understand that whenever there's a powerful king, then just like Caesar, there were, I don't know how many Caesars that fell under that title. You know, there was a Julius Caesar, but then after that, there were the many, many Caesars, just any of the kings after him took on that title. And here we see that this is another one of the Herods in the line. You remember the Herod, whenever Jesus was born, what did he try to do? Tried to kill him. Because nothing's going to threaten my kingdom. Okay? And I mean, that's I think, kind of an example of the flesh. You know, our flesh doesn't like another king challenging our kingdom. Okay? And so we've got to make a decision. Either we're going to go worship Jesus, or we're going to try to destroy Jesus in our life. And so he was an example of that. Now this one was very interesting, this King Herod. In fact, later on, Jesus would have an encounter with this King Herod. And what's interesting about this is he didn't even say a word whenever he stood before him. Because this one was just fascinated by the supernatural power. But he wasn't really interested in knowing about the godliness behind it. And we can see, as we kind of read through this story about his interaction with John the Baptist, that he was really there to just try to keep his position and kind of please the people around him, sort of, you know, just to keep an image. So now he's thinking about Jesus, and after Jesus had become well known, he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. How do you think that might have made him feel? We're going to read on, and we're going to find out. He's actually responsible for John's horrible death. But at this point, you know, he's looking at that, and he's going, oh, no. In verse 15, others said it's Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard this, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. It's kind of interesting. He believed in the resurrection more than the disciples. He was just looking at it from a little different perspective. He thought that a dead person had come back to get him. But it's an interesting thing, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Now we see something else at work here. Something else is playing out. Everybody can see there's something special about Jesus. But we start to see that they had different reasons of what they thought of who Jesus really was. Right? They knew there was something different about him. But look at the examples. Herod saying John the Baptist. Others said it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet or like one of the prophets. You remember Jesus had that question for his disciples when they got near Caesarea Philippi one time. They're walking along and he says, who do others say that I am? And if you remember, they basically said these exact same things. You know? And then he turned around and I can just imagine, I think they stopped walking for a minute. And I think he looked them right in the eyes and he said, but who do you say that I am? That was really the bigger question. Like, the whole rest of the world can say whatever they want. I met a young man yesterday, had an opportunity to sow some seed on new ground. This kid, I mean, I'm calling him a kid. He was 28, I think. And he had never heard very many intelligible things about Jesus. He had been in church maybe once or twice in his life. It made him nervous that I even brought the subject up. You could tell immediately. But, you know, he felt comfortable enough to tell me kind of what he was thinking. And so I tried to let him know that, like, I pretty well knew exactly where he was at because I had come to the Lord later on in life. And I said, so that doesn't offend me at all, you know. And just kind of met him where he was at, and I started to talk to him. But he, you know, I would imagine, like, if I would have said, so who do you think Jesus was if you believe that he even existed, you know? Well, a good prophet, a good person probably would be somewhere along the lines of what he was sort of saying to me, you know. How many people do you ask who they think Jesus was? Do you ever get to that subject with someone? What kind of answers do you get? Good teacher. Good man. But I don't really think he was God. You'll get that a lot. But Jesus absolutely proclaimed himself as God. So he couldn't have been a good man if he said he was God, but he wasn't God. He wouldn't have been a good man. He'd be a liar. And so that good man thing don't stick if you don't believe he's God. Right? And so, you know, there's quite a few other things. Just a prophet. I get that sometimes. Well, just a prophet don't rise from the dead. Now, he was a prophet. You know, he did prophesy. He did speak the word of God, but he spoke it as one with authority because he is God himself. And in fact, they recognized that about him. The Jews knew who he was saying he was. That's why they got so upset and decided to kill him. But we got Herod here, and he's still wondering. And we got others that are saying that he's Elijah. We got others that say that he's a prophet. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. Verse 16, he has been raised from the dead. Verse 17, it goes on to tell a little bit more about this. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Do we all say amen to that? Not in the way he had taken her, right? We get the impression that he took his brother's wife, right? And so we have a prophet who's being faithful, and he tells him the truth, even to the king's face. Verse 19, therefore Herodias held it against him, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So we get the impression here that Herod was beginning to kind of maybe like John a little bit. And he, Sharon was saying, John was kind of making a difference in his life. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, verse 22 is where we're at, and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. I'm just going to tell you, I've learned enough from Scripture. I've seen that happen a few times in the Bible. I will never say that. This one will get you in trouble. So he made a promise, with an open-ended promise. Man, that's dangerous, right? And so, verse 23, he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Man, oh man. Verse 24, so she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Man, that's cold, isn't it? That's real cold. Verse 25, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Imagine this whole situation. How devastating that must have been to Jesus to hear about John. You know, what kind of relationship did John and Jesus have? Yeah, they were cousins, right? Both of them were of a very unusual birth, right? One to an older relative, Elizabeth, in her older age. She was beyond childbearing years, never had a child, and God gave them a child at a very unusual time of life. And the other one to a very young girl, Mary, and in a very treacherous way, came to her as a virgin, and which would make her look like she was having an illegitimate child, which could have caused her stoning, her death. And we remember that whenever Mary found out, she immediately went to be with Elizabeth. And the child in Elizabeth's womb, which was John the Baptist, leapt in her womb when he sensed he was in the presence of his Lord. How amazing. I mean, we can imagine that kind of relationship. We can imagine how devastating the news of this would be to Jesus. You know, Jesus, he felt sadness. He felt pain. He felt all those emotions that we feel. Sometimes we can get to thinking that because he's God, like somehow or another, he was just above all that. You know, he still feels the sadness and the pain. I think even from heaven he does. You know, we look and we see. Now this is a little further along whenever his disciples come back to him and tell him all that they had been doing. And we're just kind of reflecting back on what had happened to John the Baptist. Now, if we want to go back to Matthew chapter 14, we can see the reflection of this John the Baptist story in Matthew 14 as well. And we see basically the exact same story. You got Herod the Tetrarch, verse 1, heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Jesus had said to him, 'It is not lawful,' or John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, but feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.'" Man, that would have been a party killer, wouldn't it? That is just so gross. Every time I read that, it just grosses me out. But verse 7, it kind of shows you to what point that they had fallen down to. I'm sorry, verse 9. "And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it be given her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." And then I want you to see how Jesus responds in verse 13. It's similar to the response that we're seeing over in Mark, but in Mark we know this is after they had been sent out two by two and they came back and was telling them, him of what was going on. Here is immediately following Jesus, and we see the way that Jesus heard it. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. "But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to the village and buy themselves some food.'" And this is whenever he's going to do a miracle. He's going to feed this great multitude. And we see that the reflection of this is a lot the same in Mark. I think it may be even a little further along, but what we're seeing here is the the actual heart of Jesus when he hears about his cousin. It hurt him. And it hurt him, I think, deeply. Like, he even tried to get away from his disciples and everybody and just get some quiet time is what I get from this. And yet, everybody kept pressing in anyways. Have you ever needed just a moment sometimes? And things just happen and it just seems like you just can't get that moment. I've had that at times, and I've just at times thought, you know, I just need a minute by myself, you know, to be able to kind of figure this thing out. God will give me that minute if I'll wait on him. But I sometimes we just got to have compassion on others and deal with what they got going on at that moment. And we see Jesus' heart. He was broken over this. He was needing some comfort himself from his father. But I love verse 14. He was moved with compassion for the multitudes. And he actually went in and healed their sick. He cared. Even in his own pain, he cared about their pain. And at that particular moment in time, you know, just shows you the beautiful love of Jesus. And I was ministering to an individual who wasn't too sure about how much Jesus really loved him. Do you think you could reassure that individual that Jesus really does love him? Absolutely. It's an absolute for sure thing that Jesus really does love him. We can see Jesus wasn't discriminating here. He didn't say some of them he loved and some of them he didn't. He didn't say, leave me alone here, I'm trying to recover myself, for goodness sake. He just loved him and he showed compassion to him. You know? Got to keep that in mind as we serve Jesus. There's going to be people that are not going to understand our pains sometimes. We're going to feel them. One time I had been with a person not too long after I had become the pastor here, and it was a person that was sort of related to the church. Wasn't a church member's family member, but it was kind of extended. And I sat with this gentleman while he wasted away with lung cancer that moved to his brain and eventually died. And I can tell you, it was a terrible event. And there was, but thankfully he came to the Lord in the process. And so I want to praise God. It was well worth it, you know. But I remember sitting at the funeral home, and somebody came over, and I was sitting by the widow, who had, before that, even lost her daughter, an adult daughter, to a murder, actually. And so, man, I'm going to tell you, it just devastated this poor woman. And so I was sitting there beside her, and one of her sisters walked over and said, man, it was really nice for you to minister to her sister. And then she had another older sister that walked over. They had a pretty big family. And she said, oh, they don't even pay any attention to that stuff. That's just what they do. They don't actually feel any of the pain or anything. Man, I tell you, it really kind of hurt me. And I'll be honest, at first I kind of took it personal. And then I just thought, it's not something to take personal. You know, I mean, really, there's nobody going to understand what you go through. There's nobody going to really be able to understand what I go through, except for Jesus, because he went through it. He felt it all. Now, you might look at John the Baptist and say, man, that'd be a terrible way to go. But where did he end up? You know, we all got to get out of this world somehow. And a lot of the ways don't look real fun. But at least he got to experience being faithful. Now, there's a whole other account of how John was feeling whenever all this kind of went down and he was sitting in prison. Y'all remember that one? And he sent some of his disciples, a couple of his disciples over to ask Jesus, are you really the one? So yes, even this faithful, godly man who was a cousin to Jesus, who said, behold the Lamb of God, who leapt in his mother's womb even before he was born, when he was sitting in prison and things weren't looking real good, and he's wondering, is this really what happens to a servant of God when I'm trying to be faithful? Because we're going to wonder that sometimes. You know what he did? He just went ahead and asked Jesus. And I don't think Jesus was at all offended by his question. In fact, he sent those disciples back with the answer from Scripture. He said, just tell them, you know, the sick are healed, right? The lame walk, the deaf hear. In fact, he is the Messiah, is what he was saying. As we see that in all of those prophets, and especially Isaiah, that was going to be exactly what to look for. He reassured John right before John got to do his little departure so that he would be faithful. He gave him what he needed. And Herod wound up being the loser in the deal because all Herod was worried about was what people were thinking. So don't worry about what people think. Don't be like Herod. Make sure that the one you're concerned about is God, and how does he think? How does he feel about the way you're living? How does he feel about the decisions that you're making? Make them according to what you would see in Scripture to be his take on things, because that's the most important thing. You know, we can't always trust our emotions on this either. Has your emotions ever been played with? Have your thoughts ever been played with sometimes? We just can't go by mere emotions and thought. We really need to make sure that we go by the Word of God. It's the only thing that isn't changing. And I don't doubt that I'm any stronger of a Christian than my dear brother John the Baptist. And so I would not assume that I'm strong enough that in my time of trial that I don't need to hear from Jesus, yes, son, I am the way. You just stay in there a little longer. And so may we pray for our brothers and sisters that are undergoing persecution in other parts of the world as well, that they'll know who they are in Jesus. They'll know he really is the way. Because that's the only thing that matters. You guys have any thoughts? Pretty gruesome story tonight, isn't it? Ooh. But it's there. You will. Yeah. I can tell you, fear of man will prove to be a snare. That's what the Word says. Sharon? That's right. And we got to know that, you know, just like he sent his disciples out two by two, and, you know, he told them what their command was. He gave them everything that they needed, and he was even responsible for the results. And so we can't take that part upon ourselves. He said, you know, if they reject you, just move on. Move on to the next village. And Herod rejected the truth, and he did a terrible thing. And ultimately, you know, Herod will have to, you know, he had to stand judgment before the Lord about it. And ultimately, you know, he's going to find out his name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life at the Last Judgment. And so that's between him and God. Of course, we all know that if he repented and gave his life to Jesus, he would be saved as well. I mean, you know, that's something a lot of people say, is anybody so far from God that they can't be saved? They're not. You know, they're only one true heartfelt repentance and faith from, you know, responding to that faith from being, anyone could be a disciple of Christ. There's a wonderful story in a book that I was reading, and it's a case for faith, I think. And it was about Cambodia. They had the killing fields in Cambodia, and they had some just really horrible things that went down there under, I guess, Pol Pot, or however you pronounce the leader's name. And he was very, very brutal. And he had people brainwashed to do, like, his torture. And this one individual came to the Lord later on in life, and it turned out he was, like, the worst of the torturers. He had run this one torturing facility where they tried to break people down so that they would, you know, pronounce that communism was the way and their leader was the one to follow and all this stuff. And he had done horrible things. And this man had repented and become like a sold-out Christian. And you know, whenever he got brought before the courts, that somebody finally recognized him, figured out who he was. And he had not really confessed that part of his life yet, but God still wanted him to deal with it. And whenever he stood before the judge, he didn't claim any defense. He said, all I can say is, you know, I can't change my past, but I am a very different person now. And God he did have to go to prison, but in the prison, he was responsible for bringing just countless people to the Lord. God still had a purpose for him. And it's so amazing, you know. We can't imagine somebody that could be so hard on other people and just seem so evil, how they could be saved. But I can tell you, the only difference between them and us, guys, really is Jesus. Really is Jesus. We have got to know that we could be that bad too without God's grace. And we've got to know the only reason why we aren't is because of Christ's grace and his goodness in our lives. So when we look at a world that's pretty confused and we hear things that are really outstandingly unbelievable at times, just remember Jesus really is the only answer to it all. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to go ahead and close this session. Dear God, we come to you tonight, and we just want to thank you, Lord, that you gave John what he needed to face the end of his life so he could leave faithful. I love it that he received that message back from you, hand-carried by his own disciples, John's disciples, back to him to let him know you really were the one. And so even in that moment of doubt, you didn't condemn him for that. You just answered his question. It was an honest question. And you reassured him. And we see that his departure was probably not one that we would want to choose. But nonetheless, he's in your presence now. That's all that matters. Forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as well just to have what we need to be faithful and to finish well. That we would not be like Herod, who worried more about what people thought than what God thought. And so he sold out in his time of testing. Lord, that we would truly just be concerned about pleasing you. And in the process, Lord, we find out that there's a whole lot of people that come around us that'll be glad that we're here to please you. Doesn't look like it sometimes, but oh yes, there are. And some of them are even unexpected ones. They're watching us from afar. They're not telling us really where they're at, but they're watching our faithfulness. And later on, I believe they'll come to the Lord. And if they were able to tell us, they would say, I watched that you were genuine in your faith, and it made me want to know more. Well, my wife is an example of that in my life, as for about a year and a half, she was a Christian before me, Lord, and I was not very accepting, to say the least. In fact, I really tested her. I really tried her during that time as an unbelieving husband. And Lord, I didn't like some of the changes that it was making in our life. And I wasn't sure if it was for real. And so I acted out of ignorance. And what I saw at the end of a year and a half was that my wife still showed grace and she still loved me. And I knew there had to be something supernatural about that. Actually, being a cat, it was one of the greatest catalysts that made me question and ask you if you were really real. And so, Lord, help us to be that in someone else's life. Help us just to remain faithful. Help us just continue to love them, even when they're not very lovable. And help us to continue to show grace, even when we don't feel like being gracious. Help us to always remember that you have been gracious to us. Grace is undeserved favor, is really the definition for it. And so help us to remember we don't deserve what you show us. So help us to show that same grace to others, even when they don't deserve it. And Lord, I pray that you would use these church members and children of God right here in this room to go out and change their little area of the world by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us all to be making disciples, Lord. As they've come to be discipled, I pray that they will go and disciple others. And Lord, that's how you're going to change this world. One person at a time through your people. And so help us, Lord, to just be faithful. We don't have to have all the right stuff. We don't have to be all the right stuff in and of ourselves. We just got to show them where to find the right stuff. It's with you. And help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.